Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for meditation this morning is the gospel reading from John chapter 1. We have adopted a theme for this entire Epiphany season that is entitled Understanding Our Calling. We just sang about it in that hymn that we just shared. This morning, we especially think about the sub-theme, which is called to be part of His team. And as we think about this text this morning, I encourage you to think about all the different people and how they interacted with Christ as the head. I share with you verse 30 of our text again, where John the Baptist was speaking and he said, "This one, Jesus, is for whom, on behalf of whom, that I said, the man who comes after me is before me because he is my number one." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, this past week I had an opportunity to share lunch with a guy one day, and we were just chit-chatting. It was kind of nice in the midst of a crazy week just to have a lunch without an agenda, just to talk, just to enjoy an hour or so. And in the midst of that conversation, it reminded me of a childhood experience that I had had. When I was 7th, 8th grade, somewhere, my class went on a field trip, and we got to tour Ford Motor Company. I lived in Detroit, and on the south side of Detroit, there was a place where they created all the steel for use in that area, and got to go through and see these big red-hot slabs of steel being laid out in the conveyor and then rolled up in big rolls that would be taken out of there. But that was exciting with all the fire and the flash. But what really caught my attention that day was that we got to go see the assembly line, and we got to walk really the entire length of the assembly line and watch how all the pieces of a car just were brought in, and little hooks and all this mechanical amazing miracle that was going on. The engineers had laid it all out, said all the pieces got right where they needed to go at just the right time, so that the workers, each one of them doing their jobs, could bolt in a piece. They were putting together Pintos, so it wasn't perfect, but I remember that part of it. But I walked away from there that day as a adolescent, soon to become a man, understanding the incredible importance of teamwork, of everybody doing their job, and realizing how beautiful a thing it is when everybody does their part and it all comes together and creates that project. On the other hand of the equation, we can think about how selfishness can be such a destructive force to any team. If members don't carry their load, if they're deciding to go take a 3-hour break instead of screwing their bolt on, that's the part that falls apart and you have to go to the dealer a month after you buy your car. If multiple members decide that they're going to be bent on hurting each other, then work shuts down altogether. The Apostle Paul, in both 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, talked about how the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are body parts. And each one of us does what God has gifted us to do. Romans 12, the theme that the chapter from which we've gotten our theme this year of love projected. Present yourself as living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. And then love, as God has loved us. In that chapter, Romans 12, Paul said, "So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us." We are His body. We are His chosen ones. Or to use our theme, we are those who have been called by God, called to be His own for eternity. And now He uses our lives in time, here in this world, to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that as that gospel settles upon the hearts, it goes through the ears and settles into the soul of people, that God's Holy Spirit causes faith to spring up there where there was only death before, so that new souls can be added to the kingdom of God. God uses each and every one of our lives for that purpose. It's His desire, His will, His purpose for us. And so we look to discern God's direction for our lives every day and to use our lives to their maximum potential, to take advantage of every opportunity that there is in order to reach out with the gospel. That's what it means to be a part of the Lord's team. He called us. He made us His own. We're destined for eternal life. And now, what do we do with our lives? We use them for that privilege of sharing the good news with others. Our gospel reading for this morning is all about that truth. It begins with John the Baptist. And if you were looking in the Gospel of John in the verses right before our text, you would find that the Pharisees came up to John the Baptist and were challenging him. That's what Pharisees do. That's what modern Pharisees do when they think that the best thing that they can do for the church is to see how much they can shut down, how much they can keep from happening, because that'll keep us safe. Pharisees were really good about that. They came to John the Baptist and they said, "So, if you aren't the Messiah, and if you aren't Elijah, and if you aren't one of the prophets, then why are you baptizing?" And John's response to them was, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Every time I read those words of John the Baptist, I just am struck by his utter humility. John the Baptist always had to live his life, in a sense, in the shadows. Because from the day that he was born, the day he was conceived, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, way too old of people to be having kids. But God needed John to be born from them at just that right time, because God's purpose, God's calling upon John's life, was that he was not to be the center, the focus, but to be the one pointing to the light, to Jesus Christ. So everything about John's life, where he lived in the desert, all the things that he did, all of his message, even the baptism for repentance with which he came to share with the people of Israel, it wasn't about him. It was always about Christ. And he lived within that calling. It was such an utter humility. John wasn't at all for a moment saying, "Hey, it needs to be about me." His humility wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. You know, some people can be humble in order to sort of try to attract attention to himself. John wasn't that way. He knew that Jesus was coming into the world to be our Savior. And John knew that he couldn't do that for us. So when Jesus walks along, he is quick to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This one is for whom I said, 'The man who comes after me is before me, because he is my," literally, "my number one, my first." He's the one. It's not me. It's him. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, do we see the heart of a genuine disciple in Jesus Christ who wants to get out of the way as fast as he can and say, "Don't pay attention to me. Look at Jesus." And then two of John's disciples, they want to follow Jesus. Can't you imagine, you know, in the institutional direction that we are in the church today, somebody wants to leave this congregation and go to another one, what do? We whine and complain, like, "Why are they going there?" John doesn't complain. John doesn't say, "Hey, you owe me. I've invested all this time in you. You need to stay here." Andrew and the other guy, "Okay, follow Jesus, because that's really what you're supposed to do anyway." So then we take a look at Andrew and the other disciple. Ancient Christian tradition has it that this other disciple was actually John, the gospel writer. John doesn't like to name himself. More humility, isn't there? Under the direction of God's Spirit. But these two disciples come up to Jesus, and these two disciples of John come up to Jesus and say, "Teacher, Rabbi, where are you remaining?" I don't think they were just worried about where his house was, where he was sleeping for the night. Where are you remaining? Because we want to remain there too. A disciple who is called to follow Jesus is one who then naturally, by design, desires to remain where Jesus is. We desire to hear God's word. Nobody has to tell me that I have to read the Bible. I want to, because that's where God is going to speak his words of grace to me. This past week I had an opportunity to be talking with someone, a dear soul, wrestling with struggles of life. And the struggles of life had beaten this person down so much that the person said, "I haven't even been able to read my Bible. I'm just so distraught." And I said, "Don't feel guilty about it." And the person said, "Oh, it's not guilt. It's just that I desire to hear Christ speak to me in his word." We want to remain where Christ is. We desire to go to his altar here in a few moments. I don't know about you, but I'm as excited as all get out to be able to kneel once again at that altar where I've kneeled hundreds, if not thousands of times over the last 13 years, because Christ is going to come to me with his own word and say, "Take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood." And he's going to give me that food of salvation for my soul. Andrew and John didn't go to Jesus and saying, "Hey, we're applying for the job. Let us show you what we can do for you, Jesus." They knew instead the blessing to be found only in Jesus and asked him, "Where are you remaining?" Because the implied response was, "Because we want to remain there too." Andrew, once called to be a follower of Jesus, then goes quickly to find his brother Simon. He told him directly, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus specifically calls Simon to be his disciple, because we need to keep that straight too. None of us can call others to be disciples of Jesus. We can invite, we can tell, we can drag them with us, but ultimately it is Christ and his Spirit who calls people to faith through the gospel. And that call upon Simon's life was going to forever change his life. He was going to be changed into being a possessor, an heir of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And Simon's life was going to be so changed, more than just his name being changed to Peter, but his life was going to be turned into being an apostle, an eyewitness of Christ, an eyewitness specifically of his resurrection, so that by sharing that eyewitness testimony, Peter could be foundation, along with the other apostles of the Christian church. So Christ Jesus is always central. We see disciples faithfully serving, living in humility, living their lives in service, making sure that that service is not about them and what they want, but always pointing to Jesus, extending invitations, reaching out to the world around them, intent on seeing the kingdom of God grow as God, through the gospel, reaches new hearts with salvation. That's how Jesus' team works. And that is what he has called us to do. But that's where we struggle, isn't it? Because sometimes we get selfish. Sometimes we choose to devote our time, our energy, our resources to things that will make us happy. Because that's the pursuit of our country, isn't it? That everybody is entitled to the pursuit of happiness. I'm not sure that's been the best thing to guide our nation all these years. Because look at where it's taken us to. When we make life about the pursuit of happiness, away goes the calling of God upon our life that sometimes may have nothing at all to do with making me happy today. but may have everything to do with reaching out with the gospel to share it with someone so that they may have eternal life. Sometimes in our selfishness, we get embroiled with each other, becoming competitive with each other to see who gets to be in charge, who gets to have their way. Sometimes in our selfishness, we leave family and friends alienated from Jesus because we never bother to go tell them that we have found Jesus and that He is the one who saves. We forget that our entire lives have been called to belong to Christ Jesus. But here's the good part. Because even as Jesus begins to gather disciples together, people like Andrew, people like John, people like Peter, oh boy, do we know from reading the Gospels that those guys could get themselves into all kinds of trouble. God has this amazing way, through the power of His grace, to be able to accomplish the work of His kingdom, most often probably despite us. And boy, am I thankful for that in my own life. And you should be too. That despite who we are, God can still use us by His grace. His grace covers over all of our sins, so that always, washed perfectly clean, we are ready to do His bidding. I don't have to say, well, 10 years ago I did this or that, so now I can never serve the Lord again. Hogwash. God's grace is constant. In this moment, God has covered you with His grace so that if He says, go and tell someone, you can say, yes, sir, because you've made me ready, Lord, through your cross. We are ready in any and every moment to step into His faithful service, just like all the disciples have done before us. Like Andrew, we turn to our brothers and our sisters, our moms and our dads, our children and our neighbors, the person who sits next to us at the Pacers game or at the Colts game or in the cubicle next to us at work. We turn to the person who's sitting next to us at MedCheck. Yeah, I got that blessing on Friday. Sitting there for a whole hour wasting time because they crossed my name off even though they never called it. Oh, I was frustrated. And then, guess what? God drops somebody in the chair next to me, and guess who we got to start talking about? Jesus. We turn to those who are around us in our life, and we are determined to never let a person go until we have helped them to see that Jesus gave His life for them on the cross. Having said that, it reminded me of a faithful mentor in my life, Pastor Faust from up in Michigan. He was the evangelism director of the Michigan district when I was going to college. And he was teaching a class when I was in college about evangelism. And he told the story about how one day he came home from work and he found someone in his house trying to steal everything from his house. Pastor Faust had been an athletic kind of guy. He had had some wrestling background in his life. And so he grabbed the guy and put him in a hold. Held him there for an hour and a half until his wife came home from work and called the police. Guess what he did during that hour and a half? Told him about Jesus. I once talked to a salesman who said, I can sell anything to anyone, but I sure like working for companies that offer good products because it makes my life a whole lot easier. Truth be told, you and I don't have to sell anything. Because Jesus is the real deal. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And called to His team, we tell, and He does all the rest. Lord, thank You for giving us the privilege of such a high calling. Now bless our work. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.